We're starting a new year, and we continue to do the only thing that God wants us to do, and it is to be in His Word. So we continue the journey. Tonight we're in Psalm 68, another psalm of David, another psalm addressed to the chief musician or the choir director that was to be sung in the temple. We have no insight as to when this psalm was written. The occasion is not known, but many agree that it might have been composed when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back in triumph from the house of Obed-Edom to the newly acquired hill of the Lord. The story is in 2 Samuel chapter 6. This psalm has been called the most magnificent, the most elaborate of the book of Psalms. It is one of the masterpieces of the world's lyrics. This superb hymn is unsurpassed. And the main subject of this psalm is the victory of God. The psalm calls to praise God for His greatness and for His goodness. The psalm is long. It is divided into six parts. The first one is the Lord's punishment, verses 1 to 3. The second one is the Lord's power, verses 4 to 14. The third one is the Lord's place, verses 15 to 18. Then we see the Lord's praises in verses 19 to 23. Then we see the Lord's procession, verses 24 to 27. And finally, the Lord's presence, verses 28 to 35. So Psalm 68, the psalmist says, David, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate Him flee before Him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. So the first verse gives us a clue that the movements of the ark are the main subject. The words are almost the same words that Moses used when the ark first started from Mount Sinai in the book of Numbers chapter 10. So David prayed that God would show His awesome power and would punish those who hate Him. There are seven petitions in these three verses, and they're all starting with the word let. They're all there. Let God arise. Let His enemies be scattered. There's seven of those right here, one after the other. When God arises in power in verse 1, the wicked will perish like smoke blown away by the wind, and like melting as wax melts before the fire in verse 2. The righteous will be safe from the wicked and will rejoice exceedingly, greatly in verse 3. So for God's enemies, it is disaster and dispersion. For the righteous, it is deep-seated joy. So make sure you are on the right side. You want to be with the righteous. You don't want to be on the side of God's enemy. So that's the first part, and that's the Lord's punishment. Verse 4, we start the second part, the Lord's power. In verses 4 to 14, David invited the people to praise in song the one who is all power. The one who rides on the clouds, he says in verse 4. Sing to Him, sing praises to His name, exalt Him who rides on the clouds. That is a poetic description of God's exalted majesty. God is worthy of praise because of his triumphant work. He delivers and comforts the oppressed, that is the fatherless and the widows of verse 5. He leaves the rebellious in a desolate land in verse 6. And when God led his people through the wilderness in verse 7, earthquakes and rain occurred. Verse 8, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. And his weary people in the desert were refreshed in verse 9. And he graciously provided for the poor in verse 10. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. In verse 11, the story moves to the conquest of the land. The Lord gave the word in verse 11, the command to march against the enemy. The next thing you know, a great company of women are spreading the news at home. Verse 12, saying, kings of armies flee, they flee. And that reminds us of the song of Deborah in Judges chapter 5. So the women divide the spoil of battle, even though they never left the sheepfold. It says in verse 13, though you lie down among the sheepfold, yet you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. So as they try on those beautiful clothes and those jewelry, they resemble the wings of a dove covered with silver, or when the light hits at the different angle, they gleam like feathers with yellow gold, verse 13. And then for the enemy, it was a disastrous defeat, verse 14. God scattered kings like snow in Salmon, a mountain that is near Shechem. We see that in Judges chapter 9. So either the snow helped Israel to beat the enemy, or it may suggest that God's victory was as refreshing as freshly fallen snow. So that's the second part, and that's the Lord's power. Then at verse 15, we have the Lord's place. And he says that in verse 15, a mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gift among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. These verses 15 to 18 speak of the Lord choosing Zion above all the other mountains in verse 16, and his triumphant entry there like a conqueror. This is the place he has chosen. There were other mountains, some bigger, some higher, some prettier, whatever it was. He chose that place. He wanted that one to be his place. And the great mountains of the land of Bashan in verse 15 refer to the Hermon mountain range, only a few miles north of Bashan. So David recalled the capture of Jerusalem. He took it from the Jebusite, verse 17. But he had no illusion as to the real source of victory. It was not his clever strategy. It was not the courage of his men. It was the numberless chariot of God assaulting the city. Verse 17, he says, the chariots of God, 20,000, thousands of thousands. The march of God that had begun at Sinai had reached a glorious end at Zion. And as David remembered how his soldiers had stormed the heights of Jerusalem, he looked beyond flesh and blood, and he sees God ascending the high mountain, taking captives, verse 18, and winning spoil of victory, some gifts from those who formerly were rebellious, so he could dwell among these people as their Lord and Savior. It is an interesting verse, that verse 18. Paul the Apostle took this verse from this psalm, verse 18, and he applied it to the ascension of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Before Christ ascended into heaven, he descended into hell, and he led captivity captive. That is, he took away the captivity of the prisoners who were with Abraham. Remember when people died before Christ died on the cross? They were all going to hell. But it had two compartments. One was a sweet place with Abraham, and the other one was a place of torment where the rich men went. Just the opposite of where Lazarus went. When Christ died, he descended. He spent 3 days, three nights in the earth. Well, those 3 days were spent. He went down into hell on the side of Abraham, and he led those captive and took them into heaven. No one could enter heaven until Christ had died on the cross. So all those who died, from the first one who died, Abel, remember that? Abel, all the way to the last one, they all went there, and the last one was the thief on the cross. So everything that died between those two guys all went into hell, the good side, and Christ descended there and led them captive. Very interesting story. So, that's the second part. No, that's the third part, and that's the Lord's place. This is the place he picked. He picked Zion. He wanted his ark to be there. He wanted to dwell there. And the next one at verse 19 is the Lord's praises. So there it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. And remember that he daily loads us with benefit. The banana you ate for breakfast, he created that, and he did that for you. So he loads you with benefit. The God of our salvation. Our God is the God of salvation. And to God the Lord belong escapes from death. But God will sound the head of his enemies. He will wound. I'm having a hard time with my eyes. God will wound the head of his enemies. The hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may crush them in blood, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. So David praised the Lord who loads believers with benefit, verse 19, and he saves them from death, verse 20. David was convinced that God's entrance into Zion on behalf of his people would result in the complete destruction of his enemies, in verse 21. Verse 22 does not refer to the regathering of Israel, but to the hunting down of Israel's enemies, to crush them in blood, verse 23. God would cause Israel to be victorious over their enemies, pictured here as putting their feet in their blood, while the dogs would lick the blood, like we see in 1 Kings chapter 22, where the dog were licking the blood of wicked Jezebel. In verses 24 to 27, we have the fifth part, the Lord's procession, God's triumphant entrance into Zion and the sanctuary is described here in this section. It is pictured as a procession, verse 24. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. So, there is a victory. It is a parade with singers and musicians, verse 25. All who saw God's victorious entrance should praise him. He says in verse 26, bless God in the congregation, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. The tribes of Benjamin and Judah, verse 27, one is small, one is large. These two represent the southern portion of the kingdom. And Zebulun and Naphtali represent the northern portion. So maybe the last two are mentioned because of the praise bestowed on them in a song. I don't know if you remember the song, Deborah and Barak's song in Judges chapter 5. They are mentioned, these two, Zebulun and Naphtali. So that is the fifth part, the Lord's procession. And finally, at verse 28, we have the Lord's presence. David said, your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Rebuke the beast of the reeds that is of Egypt, the herd of bulls with the calves of the people, till everyone submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. And voice will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord, to him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. Oh God, you are more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. So the writer then asks God to demonstrate his power again in verse 28. Seeing his strength and his temple, pagan kings pay tribute. They bring presents, verse 29, in submission to him. The beast among the reeds in verse 30 is symbolic of the enemy, Egypt. Verse 31. Now, the bulls suggest Egypt's strength, but envoys from this people and from Ethiopia, their neighbor to the south, eventually will be humble and they will be scattered and they will submit to God. Verse 31. And the psalmist called the nation to sing praise in verse 32. To the rider of the skies, verse 33. Him who rides on the cloud, verse 4, remember? In recognition of his power, in recognition of his majesty displayed in Israel and in the skies and what he has given to his people. So the main lesson of this Psalm 68 is the faithful are to sing to God because he has shown himself kind, especially to helpless people. The next one, Psalm 69, is another psalm of David, also addressed to the chief musician. This psalm was set to a tune that they had then named or called the lilies. Now, some commentators reject the acknowledgement of this psalm to David because they say there is nothing in David's life that resembles the things that he says here. Well, they forget that David was not only a poet, he was also a prophet. So this is the key to this psalm. We will see that certain things applies to David, but for the most part, they point to Christ in the future. So the psalm deals with David's complaints about his great distress. Paul quoted verses 22 and 23 in his letter to the Romans chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. He said that it was David who had said that. So let the Bible explain the Bible. This psalm is the second most quoted psalm in the New Testament. It is second only to which psalm? Psalm 22. It is a messianic psalm. It is a psalm of prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. There's also six parts to this psalm. First, we see his condition, verses 1 to 4. Then we have his claim, verses 5 to 12. Then we see his cry, verses 13 to 18. We see his calamity in verses 19 to 21. We see his curse in verses 22 to 28. And finally, his confidence in verses 29 to 36. We can hear three distinct voices in this psalm, clearly discernible by the change of person in the pronoun. So first, in the first 21 verses, we hear the voice of one crying. In verses 22 to 28, we hear the voice of one cursing. And then at the end, verses 29 to 36, we hear the voice of one calling. These three voices bring us to three different locations. The first voice is on Golgotha, outside of Jerusalem. So the one crying is on Golgotha, outside of Jerusalem. Then the voice of the one cursing brings us on the battlefield of Armageddon. And then the voice of one calling brings us to the new earth during the glorious millennium. So first the voice of the one crying on Golgotha. Let's take a look at his condition. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mud where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it." So in his troubles, the psalmist turned to the Lord. He used the image of drowning to describe his being at the brink of death. In verse 1, he would have died had God not rescued him. Verse 2, his problem was brought on by numberless enemies who sought to destroy him. Verse 4, they hated him for no reason, and they forced him to give up his position that he had not even stolen from them. So that's the first part, that is his condition. Verse 5, we take a look at the second part. That's his claim. In verses 5 to 12, David sought to motivate God to act on his behalf. He was suffering because of his zeal for the Lord. Even though he was a sinner, he says in verse 5, that was not the reason for his problem. This time, he was suffering for the Lord's sake. Verse 7, because of your sake, I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. His own relatives hated him, even though he had zeal for the Lord, he says in verses 8 and 9. Their insults against God were directed to him. When he was in grief, he fasted. Verse 10, and that's a sign of mourning. And he wore sackcloth. Verse 11, another sign of mourning. Even then, his enemies, including judges who sat at the gate, and even drunkards, sang mocking song about him, he says in verse 12. So 11, I made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate, that's the judges, they speak against me. And I am the song of the drunkard. And then at verse 13, now we take the third part, his cry. In verses 13 to 18, David petitioned the Lord to save him from a sure death. In God's timing, verse 13, and out of his love and mercy, God should quickly rescue and redeem him from his misery and his trouble. As for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. So he used the image of muddy waters in verse 13. Deliver me out of the mud and let me not sink. He was drowning. And he begged God to deliver him from the flood water overflowing him. Verse 15. The water, flood water overflow me. He asked God to hear him in verse 16. Hear me, O Lord. And not to abandon him when he was in trouble, verse 17. And then to draw near his soul and deliver him from his enemies, verse 18. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. Verse 19, we have the fourth part, is calamity. You know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So David found confidence in the fact that God knew of their reproach. He knew of their mistreatment of him in verse 19. He also knew of his broken heart and not having any comforter, verse 20. God knew four things about the psalmist, verse 19. He knew his reproach, he knew his shame, he knew his dishonor, and he knew his adversary. God knows everything about you. He knows those who may be mocking you, those who are against you. He knows everything. These three verses, 19 to 21, are prophetic of Jesus Christ. They reproached him and insulted him. He was full of heaviness in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. They gave Jesus vinegar or sour wine to drink in Matthew 27. Over 1,000 years before it happened. And that was the voice of one crying. So before Christ would be there, David, a prophet, wrote about it. In verses 22 to 28, the fifth part, we see his curse. Now we hear the second voice, the voice of one cursing. So David prayed that their food would cause their downfall. Verse 22. Let their table or their food become a snare before them, and their well-being be a trap. He prayed that their eyes would be darkened so that they could not see. Verse 23. He prayed that they would be overtaken by God's wrath. In verse 24. He prayed that their residences be made desolate because of their death. Verse 25. So many people will die, these houses will be inhabited. And these punishments would be just because they persecuted God's people. Verse 26. For they persecuted him whom you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. And then verse 29. Wait, let me see something about verse 27 there. David prayed that God would find them guilty of iniquity and that he would blot them out of the book of the living. He says in verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. This is the same as the book of life that we have in Revelation chapter 20. God has a book, names are written in there, and that's what David is praying about those people. In verse 29, the last part, we see his confidence. We hear the third voice, the voice of one calling. And it says there, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also, the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. So David again prayed in his distress that the Lord would be his salvation in verse 29, and that he would protect him, confident that God would do that. Then in verse 30, he vowed to praise the Lord. He knew that thanksgiving was more pleasing to God than the offering of a big ox or a big bull. In verse 31, not too many things pleases God, but thanksgiving pleases God. The poor and the needy would see God's rescue of David, and they would be glad, and they would be encouraged. In verse 32, and they would be assured that God would hear their cry also. God does not despise his own, in verse 33. And then in the end there, verses 34 to 36, David called for a universal praise of God, in verse 34. In anticipation of God's delivering Zion and delivering the cities of Judah, in verse 35. And the descendants, the citizens of Judah, would inherit the land, verse 36. So the main lesson of this Psalm 69 is when the waters of affliction rise around us, the only right thing to do is to commit the keeping of your soul to God. Then we will not be bitter with discontent, and we will not sink with despair. Psalm 70 is another small psalm of David to the chief musician. Except for a few variations, it is almost identical to Psalm 40, verses 13 to 17 that we studied earlier. There is a very close relationship between the two texts. It seems to have been detached from Psalm 40 and used by itself to serve as a special occasion in their temple worship. They were to sing that section here in the temple worship. The title is To Bring to Remembrance. And we know that to bring to remembrance is done through repetition. So you say the same thing over, it will sink in. So they took a portion of Psalm 40, made it Psalm 70, that they would sing it in the temple. It deals with prayer for help for the godly and for shame for the enemies. There's two simple parts to it. The urgency of prayer, verse 1, and then the necessity of prayer, verses 2 to 5. So Psalm 17, a psalm of David, he said, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. So the psalmist cried out to God to help him quickly. It was urgent. I need help. Make haste. So we see the urgency of the prayer. Then at verse 2, we start the second part, the necessity of prayer. And then he says here, let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. So enemies tried to bring David to ruin. So his plea was urgent. He prayed that those who had shamed him and disgraced him would be shamed and perplexed in verse 2 and would turn back in disgrace in verse 3. No longer able to ridicule him and say, aha. Then he prayed that all those who seek the Lord and love his salvation would be glad and say, let God be magnified in verse 4. Calling himself poor and needy, he prayed for himself. And he prayed for a speedy deliverance in verse 5. God was his only source of help. He knew it, and he was calling on God to help him. The main lesson of this small psalm is when God waits, he may have a better gift for you than what you are asking him. We see that in Isaiah chapter 30. His delays are not denials, and his delays are not defeats. Put your times in his hands and wait on the Lord, as we are told in Psalm 31, verse 15. Finally, 71, the last one for tonight, is anonymous, but is believed to have been written by David when he was getting old. The Septuagint version, written by 70 Greek scholars who translated the Hebrew into the Greek, that version, that Septuagint version, ascribed this psalm to David. David is not mentioned as the writer, but several things come from his other psalm, from Psalm 25, from Psalm 31, from Psalm 25, so 25 and 35, 31, 103, 140. You read those psalms and you see that's the stuff that David talked about. It is another psalm that begins with a prayer and ends with a praise. It's two simple parts, the prayer, verses 1 to 13, we will see there a series of petitions. And then the second part is the praise, verses 14 to 24. We will see there a series of promises. So first, the prayer, Psalm 71, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. And then we start the petition. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me. Save me. Be my strong habitation, to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel men, for you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from my birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. So we have the prayer of an old man. And the old man has 14 petitions. And petition number one is, let me never be put to shame, in verse 1. Petition number 2, deliver me, verse 2. Petition number 3, cause me to escape, verse 2. Number 4 is, incline your ear to me, also in verse 2. Save me, also in verse 2. Be my strong habitation, he says in verse 3. Because you are my rock and my fortress. Then in verses 4 to 13, we see the last 8 petitions. Petition number 7 is, deliver me from the wicked, in verse 4. From the unrighteous and the cruel men. David declared in verse 5 that God had been his hope and his trust from his youth. As a young teenager, remember going against the giant Goliath. He was relying on God. He was trusting in God. And he also declared in verse 6 here that God had upheld him and had sustained him since the day he was born. And that God was his strong refuge, verse 7. Then petition number 8, in verse 8, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all day. Petition number 9 is in verse 9, do not cast me off in my old age. Petition number 10 is also in verse 9, do not forsake me when I am weak. His enemies were saying that he was an open target. He was weak and he was forsaken, verse 11. So they felt that it was the right time to take advantage of his weakness because he could not defend himself. Then we have petition 11 in verse 12. Do not be far from me. Then we have his petition number 12, also in verse 12. Make haste to help me. Petition number 13 is in verse 13. Let my adversary be confounded and consumed. And finally, petition number 14, also in verse 13, let them be reproached and dishonored. Beautiful prayer indeed. Verse 14, now we have the second part, and that is the praise. He says there, but I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will go in the strength. That's his strength. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth. And to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. So the writer expressed his determination to hope in God and to praise him more and more, verse 14. He will tell of God's righteousness. He will tell of his great salvation in verse 15. He will make mention only of his righteousness in verse 16. His life from his youth up had been filled with praise for God's marvelous work, verse 17. Now when he was old and gray, verse 18, he still desired to praise him. But God must not forsake him if he was to declare God's power. In verses 19 to 21, the psalmist rehearsed some of the great things that God had done for him. In righteousness, God had done many great things, he says in verse 19. He says that God is incomparable. He had shown the old man that he, being able to deliver from troubles, would restore his life again in verse 20. You have shown me great and severe trouble. You shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depth of the earth. He was confident that God would increase his greatness and would comfort him in verse 21. In verses 22 to 24, the psalmist vowed to praise God by singing and by playing musical instrument. Verse 22, with the lute, that's a string instrument, I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. So both of those instruments are string instruments. Not only that, but also by rejoicing and singing, verse 23. By telling of God's righteousness all day long, verse 24. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long. And this praise would last all day long because God would put his enemy to shame, he says there in verse 24. So the main lesson of this Psalm 71 is devote time to prayer and trust the Lord to help you. Instead of complaining about what is wrong, praise God for what is right. His righteousness, his goodness, his greatness. So we are almost finished with book 2. Only one psalm is left in that book, and that's Psalm 72. If we had enough time, I would have taken Psalm 72, so we would finish book 2, but we'll have to continue next week. So next week, the journey continue. We will finish book 2, and then we will start book 3, so you can read Psalm 72 to 75. Again, in those four Psalms, I always look for one thing that stick out in the study. And the one thing that stood to me and came out of the page was how we can please the Lord. What can we do? What can we really do that would be a blessing to the Creator of the universe? He has everything. How can we please Him? And in our Psalms tonight, 68, 69, 70, 71, we see five things. Five things are mentioned here. And number one is in Psalm 68. Sing to God. Sing praises to His name. That pleases the Lord. The next one in Psalm 69. Praise Him. Be thankful to Him. That pleases Him. The next one is in Psalm 70. Magnify Him. Rejoice and be glad in Him. And the last two are in Psalm 71. Trust Him. Put your trust in Him. That pleases Him. And the last one also in Psalm 71. Greatly rejoice in Him. So these things please the Lord. Better than any kind of offering you may bring to Him. Money or material things or anything. In Psalm 69 it says more than an ox and a bull. Those things were expensive in those days. To buy that big animal there, to bring that to the temple and to have it killed right there and offered to God. That was an expensive offering. But the psalmist says, hey, just sing to the Lord, praise Him. Any of those things is more pleasing to God than anything you can offer. So do these things and please the Lord. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, your work starting tomorrow. May he bless your life, bless the rest of this year that we're starting. And I pray that the Lord would touch your heart, that you would have a desire in your heart to please the Lord, that you would seek to do things to please his heart, because he has indeed blessed your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.